And let's just open this time of looking into the Word of God in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the music, for the singing, where we could praise your name, where we could remember that you are risen, that you are alive, that you have left a grave empty. We thank you for this, Lord, and I pray that we will be benefited by the hearing of your word and by the indwelling of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do is I want to read through this section, and then we'll go back and kind of go through it verse by verse. So I'm reading from the NIV, Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But, I like that it starts with that, but. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and also the other woman who were with them, telling these stories to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Now back to verse 1, on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, today. Oh, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. Well, who's they? Well, we'll look at all four Gospels. I think since we have the benefit of all four Gospels, let's look at them and get a full picture of what's going on here. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb." Mark 16, verse 1, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?'" In John chapter 20, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." Now, a critical reader may look at this and notice some discrepancies. Well, is it sunrise? Is it after sunrise? Or is it still dark? And conclude that this is a made-up story. They can't even keep it straight. But I'll suggest that the four narratives here are actually a proof of their authenticity because of not their sameness, but because of the minor differences that we're going to see are not really inconsistencies at all. Because in my work as a detective, for 8 years, I was a detective for Yakima Police Department. I investigated homicides and major crimes. To me, this is no different than four witnesses talking about looking at the same event. And just about every multiple witness account of a major crime that I've investigated. Or it reminds me of four listeners to the same story writing down what they thought was important or what they heard. let's continue. Because again, I think everything that is recorded is, we could go back and say, well, who wrote the New Testament, right? Oh, the Holy Spirit. Well, did the Holy Spirit hear four different things or say four different things? I get it. But I think in this instance that the Holy Spirit left the natural apparent inconsistencies, which we're going to find out aren't really inconsistencies, in the hearing and telling of a story. Everything is recorded as it was heard through human ears and told through human mouths. But in the telling or in the hearing, some things are naturally recalled and some things are deemed less important by the teller or the listener at the time. So that when we put these four stories together, we get a picture of what happened with no inconsistencies, just different points of view and different emphases. Emphases? Emphasize? I have to ask a teacher. So you have a group of women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and at least one other unnamed woman. They leave for the tomb before sunrise. That's when they start. Halfway there, or partway there, on their way, at the breaking of dawn, there's an earthquake. They arrive at the tomb after sunrise. And let's continue back in Luke, verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 28. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow, and the guards were so afraid of him, they shook and become like dead men. Mark chapter 16, verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. John chapter 20 doesn't even talk about the angels or the men at all. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. John is pretty succinct. When they arrived at the tomb, it's now after sunrise, the stone is rolled away, and they see two men, one sitting on the stone and one sitting inside, as if waiting for them. And then they don't notice the guys at first. I think this is supernatural. They go and they look, and then all of a sudden, there's two guys there. And we know from the other Gospels that they are, in fact, angels. Some accounts only list them as angels. Some list them as men in shining clothing. No discrepancy there. They have the appearance as men. And the angels who are sitting when they arrive, naturally, before as they address the woman, they stand to address the women. That's proper. These angels are gentlemen. And so you have, well, were they sitting or were they standing? Yes, they were. Initially, they were sitting waiting for the women. They knew they were coming. They're messengers of the Lord. They know these sorts of things. And when the women arrived, they rise, one sitting inside, one sitting on the stone outside. They're suddenly noticed, they arise, one of them addresses the women, and so it's naturally in the hearing or in the telling of the story, this guy told us, oh, there was one man. We saw these men, oh, there's two men. You know, one was sitting, oh, they were sitting. They stood and told us, oh, they were standing. Do you see how this, you know, a one event becomes all these little fidgets that seem like, oh, which was it? Were they sitting? Were they standing? Were they inside? Were they outside? Were there one? Was there two? Yes, all of the above. This is, and together we put it together like a montage, and we see the whole picture. And it's perfectly consistent. And again, like every multiple witness report of an incident that I've ever talked about, because of just how the human mind works and our own background and pre prejudices, and I'm not talking about, you know, just how we see things, what's important to us and what's not. And the Holy Spirit leaves that in the story. They want us to see that this is four completely different perspectives of a common event. As a matter of fact, if there were four stories and they're absolutely the same, you know, we separate witnesses, you know, right? We separated them as immediately, because if we get four stories and they're exactly the same, somebody talked. You know, somebody, that's not what we want to see when we're getting four witnesses, is the words and everything exactly the same. That's somebody that faked it, that got together, that talked about it beforehand. If we get inconsistency and we see that they come together and make sense and it's fine, that's a good witness statement. That's a good witness testimony. This, to me, is a good witness testimony. They didn't get together and talk about what was important, what they're going to talk about, or how they're going to report it. They just reported what they remember, what they saw, what was important to them. Whoever it was, probably the women and different women. So, we're going to continue. Verse 5, back in Luke. As the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men asked them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Now, the report of the angels in the three synoptic gospels are pretty consistent. John does not mention a conversation with the angels at all. The message is condensed and summarized in some of the gospels. Not really a lot of controversy here. The other gospels taken together provide a pretty good picture of what's going on. It says here that the women remembered his words. Well, whose words? Jesus' words. As a matter of fact, the angel pretty much quotes Jesus when he's talking on Mark chapter 8, "The Son of Man will be killed and after 3 days rise again." He's telling this to the disciples. And now Jesus is killed. 3 days later, they're scratching his head. Oh, missing tomb. What could have happened? And the angels mention this and they're reminded. Oh, they're reminded. Verse 9, "And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense and they would not believe them." Now, again, to get to the full picture, if we go to the other gospels, we get some more adjectives about what the women were feeling. Trembling, afraid, bewildered. But in Matthew, in addition to saying they were afraid, Matthew writes that they were also, the women, were also filled with joy. Joy. Because they went to the tomb, it's empty. And here are these guys shining, men that are shining, that tell them, "Jesus is gone, he's risen from the dead. He's going back to Galilee to meet the disciples." Joy. They have a sliver of hope when they're reminded of Jesus' words. It is at odds with what they just witnessed a couple of days previous, right? A gruesome, violent death. How could anybody survive that? How? But they have that hope. So they report their findings to the disciples, and how were they received? "But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them." Crush that hope, that joy. Disbelief, nonsense. The disciples snuff out that sliver of joy that they had. Well, what happens next? "But Peter got up and ran to the tomb," this is verse 12, "stooping and looking in, he saw that the linen wrappings only, and went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." What Luke doesn't tell you is that John and the women also head back to the tomb. John gets there first. You know, Peter doesn't want to admit that. But then Peter passes John up and rushes into the tomb. Mary Magdalene is also there. She was evidently the only one that could keep up with, you know, she could run like a man, I guess. And the other women are coming, but they got separated. Peter and John look around for a minute, leave. They leave Mary there weeping. And then we know from John, the Gospel of John, what happens next is Jesus appears to Mary. And we also know from the other gospel that Jesus appears to the other women separately. So it makes, to me, it kind of makes sense. Everything fits together well. There's no disagreement between the gospels on these accounts, just differing points of view, differing emphases. Speaking of which, that was pretty quick through the actual scripture because I want to spend most time in the so what portion of this. 3 points. They say when you're preaching, you should only have 1 point. I'm sorry, you got 3 this morning. One's a huge one, one's a little one, and one's a convicting one. The huge one first. Jesus is alive. You know, that's a big point. That's huge. The tomb is empty. And do you remember the story of Jesus preaching at Peter's house, right? Huge crowds are there, and some guys come. Jesus has been healing people. So some guys bring their friend on a pallet that's paralyzed, and they can't get in. So what do? They go up on Peter's roof. Thanks, Jesus. You know, on Peter's roof, they dig a hole in the roof, and they lower friend down in the presence of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Friend, your sins are forgiven. Like, great. You know, I'm here. But when he said that, some Pharisees were there listening. And what did they think to themselves? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This man blasphemes. Of course, Jesus is understanding their thoughts and says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? It's easy to say, right? I can say it. Your sins are forgiven. But so that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he says, rise, take up your pallet, and walk. Power behind the proclamation. Great story. And really, it's a foreshadowing of the resurrection. On the cross, it is finished. Done. Nothing else needed. The sacrifice for sin is accomplished. Easy to say. And to the witnesses, the visual that they have here is of the appearances is just of a helpless victim dying a criminal's death. And he proclaims it is finished. But when the stone is rolled away, Jesus emerges from the tomb alive, whole, absolutely uncorrupted. Death and decomposition didn't touch him, proving that there was power behind the proclamation. We would be blessed. It would be worthwhile. It would be a morning well spent if we meditated on nothing else than Jesus is alive. What now? What now? Some people have a very difficult time with this. Many of you may know the guy by the name of Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is a preeminent professor of evolutionary biology and one of the foremost atheist apologists in the United States. He says, presumably what happened to Jesus was what happens to all of us when we die, we decompose. Accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the beanstalk. Why would such a smart man make such a demonstrably, obviously false statement? Because that is demonstrably false. The account of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are far more documented than the life of Alexander the Great. Far more historical than the rise and fall of the Roman Emperor or the Empire. That is a demonstrably false, wrong statement. To say that the historical evidence for Christ is as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk. Well, the reason why I think the Christian writer Tim Keller captured why people like Richard Dawkins have to push the resurrection aside in such a ham-handed way, but why they have to push it aside. Tim Keller writes, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching. The issue on which everything hangs is whether or not he rose from the dead. That's what's important. You look at what Jesus said, and we can disagree with it, we can talk about it, we can do all kinds of things with what Jesus said, but that's not the point. If Jesus rose from the dead, you better believe what he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, he's just another lunatic. So understand, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but then we have to go along with the logical progression of having to believe in what he said. It is not a difficult leap of faith to believe Jesus rose from the dead. That is not hard. It's well documented. It is nonsensical and deliberate ignorance of the evidence to not believe. As a matter of fact, we have to be counter-logical to not believe Jesus rose from the dead. That is why you see otherwise highly intelligent, educated people making ridiculous statements, ignoring the evidence of the resurrection, because if the facts creep in, you have to respond to what Jesus said and what he did. That's a big point. That's a huge point. You're welcome for today's point. I got a small point here. Small point. And I was struck with this while I was reading. Mary goes to the tomb, has an encounter with angels, learns the truth, is frightened, bewildered, afraid, but also joyful. Who destroyed her joy? Jesus' disciples destroyed her joy. When a young Christian has a faith and a swelling of thing, wants to go to the mission field, wants to do this, and we've seen this over and over in working with youth, get excited about being a missionary. Be excited about going out living for Jesus. Who destroys their excitement? Christians destroy their excitement. Christians put them down. Christians said, well, let's be reasonable. I get it. We got to pay for it. We got to do all this. Yes, 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 yes. Don't destroy their joy like these disciples did. You get a young person excited about just going off and living for the Lord, dig into your pocket and make it happen. Don't destroy their joy. Help them. Encourage them. Don't snuff out their faith. All right, lastly, a convicting point. And this was I didn't read this in a commentary. I was just struck with this because of my tendency to pursue a lot of things that are not all that helpful. One sentence struck me and stuck with me all week long as I was studying. I was working in the kitchen burning things and doing recipes wrong. I do have to tell you one story. They have a great kitchen supervisor over there, Corey Wilder. I don't know if you've met her. But one day I was remembering back how to make blondies. If you've been to camp, you know what a blondie is. And they're like, oh, they're delicious. And it's a dessert. And I remembered you used two cake recipes to make blondies. And so I was mixing up two cake recipes. And Corey comes by and says, are you doubling that recipe? I said, yeah, I'm doubling the recipe. She says, it's going to overflow. I said, no, I do this all the time. Okay, she walks off. Get it all, put it in the oven. It overflows everywhere. Burns, smoke coming out. You know, it's terrible. We were able to save the blondies, you know, the recipe that stayed in the container, but one recipe overflowed. And she came back in and it's kind of like, where'd all this smoke come from? And I said, it's your fault. And I said, Corey's like, what's my fault? And he said, you kept on hiring disobedient cooks. All right. That's not what convicted me. A sentence out of the scripture convicted me this last week. It's truth kind of wormed into my life more and more. Originally, a simple question 2,000 years ago had nothing to do with me personally other than just part of the resurrection narrative, but I couldn't stop thinking about it. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Now, I'm no angel, but I'm going to ask you that question this morning. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? What is your passion? Where's your attention? What were your thoughts this last week? Think about what you did last week, or that maybe you were too tired with day camp, maybe 2 weeks ago. You know, what was your drive? What was your passion? What were you doing 2 weeks ago? Can I pose this question to you? Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? What are you worried about? What has consumed your worry? What has bogged you down in the last year? What has captured your attention, drawn it away from God's word? Can I ask you a question? Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Maybe you've never really considered Jesus. You're here, you know, heard about this Jesus dude. And or you've grown up, you know, in the chapel here and you've just thought about Jesus all your life. And you're worried about a lot of things, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, job, whatever. And that's your priority. You want happiness. You want love. You want acceptance. You want a cool car. You want all this. I have a question for you. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? And that this last week became one of the most important questions I've ever pondered. Anything I do, I need to ask myself that question. Am I seeking the living one among the dead? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this scripture, this time. Lord, I thank you that Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty, and he proved power behind the proclamation, it is finished. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that everyone here today is reminded to seek the living one in Jesus Christ, the reality of his resurrection, and the words he spoke. Lord, let us not focus so much on what's causing us problems or what's worrying us, because Lord, in 100 years, it's all going to be dead. Help us to seek and concentrate on and focus on you, the living one. In your name we pray. Amen.